Hey, welcome. Maybe you're new, you're just jumping in for the first time. We're in a teaching series called Walk This Way. We're going through the book of James over and over. In the book of James, we are told it's important for us to live out our faith, to walk out our faith. So we're in week three, James 3. If you have a Bible, that's where we'll be. If not, we'll put all the verses up here for you. And what we've kind of done each week is pull five principles from each chapter. So way back in week one, we talked about five faith accelerators, that as we put these things into practice, we grow in our faith. Last week, we talked about five stop it practices. That's kind of how spiritual growth works. At all times, there's some new habits we need to put into place. And then there's some things that we actually need to lay aside and move on from. And so kind of keeping with that theme of five, today in James chapter three, we're going to look at five tongue tamers. That's hard for me to say, all right? And that'll make sense once we start studying the passage, because it's all about the words that we use. So hopefully you got some message notes on your way in today that you can jot down these five principles. I'm going to read a pretty long passage from James chapter 3, and then we'll start rolling into each one of these today. James 3, starting in verse 3. Going to verse 10, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body itself, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. And that's really the phrase that we get our title from today. And I want to focus on that verse because it says, no human being can tame the tongue. And when we read it, it can lead us to just kind of become dismissive. Well, like, if that's the case, then what's the point? Like, if we can't tame our tongues, if we can't control what we say, then why even have the conversation? But see, there is actually a way that our tongues can begin to become tamed, and that's through God's help. It's through God's strength. See, when you experience salvation, God doesn't just say, I'll see you in heaven one day. Glad I saved you. We'll see you in eternity. He actually calls us to live differently while we're here on earth. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit, which Jesus called the helper, to help us put these things into practice. So by God's strength, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we actually can improve with our words. But if you try to do this on your own, you're in trouble. So no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So as we look at these principles today, I'm going to also incorporate another verse with each of them found in a different part of the Bible, because I don't want you to think that this is just a theme taught in the book of James. The power of our words shows up over and over in God's word. So again, if you're taking notes, I'll be the first one today when it comes to how do we tame our tongue. First thing we got to do is get honest. I got to acknowledge that my words reveal my heart. And I need you to be honest. As a reminder, you are in church, okay? I need you to be honest, all right? I need you to acknowledge something. Your words reveal your heart. You ever say something and then immediately realize you shouldn't have said it? Man, I could keep y'all here all day with some stories, all right? So many times when I say something I shouldn't have said, immediately I'm like, I want to let myself off the hook. So I'm like, I didn't mean that. Or I'm like, I'm not sure where that came from. Let me tell you where it came from. My heart. It came from me. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Pretty challenging. Verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you want to know what's going on inside your heart, just pay attention to your words. If you ever say something and you wonder where it came from, the hard truth today is that it actually came from you. And over time, if we're not careful, we can be storing up, like Jesus says, evil in our hearts. And so it's just a good check. It's just a good place to start. That if your words are something you struggle with, the things come out of your mouth that you would prefer not to, the only place to look is inside and then get some guidance from God's word. So let's look at the second tongue tamer for today. So it's a step to take to remove some things, that we remove the toxic use of words from our life. Now, I came up with three. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's a good place to start, all right? Three toxic uses of words that I want to challenge you to remove. Gossip, complaints, and cursing, okay? Gossip, complaints, and cursing. You may not get everything right, but if you can remove these three things from your words, you're going to be going a long way. So let me give you the verse that kind of got these phrases from. They don't necessarily name these phrases, but it speaks to them. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. So we got to get rid of these things. So let's talk about gossip, okay? Gossip is not just when you talk bad about someone else, okay? Gossip is when you share a problem with somebody and they can't do anything to solve it. Now, sometimes in church, we call those prayer requests. You know you do it, okay? So we just got to be careful. Gossip can destroy a church. Gossip has destroyed more churches than things from outside of the church, okay? So we just got to be careful. And I know your grandma told you this, but it's probably worth repeating. If somebody will gossip to you about someone else, they're gossiping about you to someone else, okay? So don't be a listening ear to gossip. Just shut that down, all right? And then complaints. We just all need to stop complaining, okay? It takes no effort to complain. Three-year-olds are awesome at it, okay? I've met some 30-year-olds that are awesome at it, all right? Stop complaining. And sometimes people are like, well, Pastor, you should understand, I am a glass half empty kind of person. Well, you need to fill your glass, all right? I'm telling you right now, there's way too many good things happening in this world to complain all the time, all right? Takes no effort to complain. You want to stand out. You want to be a light. You want to make a difference in this world. Just stop complaining. And then finally, there's the big one, cursing. Now, some of y'all have made it an art form, all right? Some of you are super creative. We'll give you bonus points for that, all right? But here's the thing, okay? If we'll remove cursing from our language, it's just remarkable the difference we'll feel inside our hearts and the difference we'll start to make in other people's lives. So I'm gonna throw down the gauntlet here and I'm gonna issue a challenge to our entire New Hope Church family, okay? Here it is. I'm issuing this, a 30-day no cursing challenge, okay? Some of you just cursed right now, all right? I can see all your lips up here while I'm preaching, all right? You got to start over, a little reset. Now, I'm not giving you a choice as to whether or not you accept this challenge, right? Just by being here today, you're all in, all right? You're all in on this challenge, 30-day no cursing challenge. Now, I get it. Some of you won't make it out of the parking lot today, but we're going to try. We're going to do our best through God's strength. Now, here's how this challenge works. I made up these rules, all right? Here's how this challenge works. If you curse, now I was raised in Georgia, so we just say cuss, all right? So if you curse or cuss, you have to start over. You have to start the 30 days over again, okay? That was a good rule, wasn't it? I like that. Some of y'all are gonna be at Christmas like, man, I gotta keep resetting this thing, okay? You can do it. I mean, listen, some of y'all, this habit's been in place for a long time. You're not gonna change it overnight. But if you can do anything for 30 days, like you can build a new habit into your life, okay? So whatever you need to do, let me challenge you. Remove cursing from your language and you're gonna start to recognize more of the power of your words. Let me give you the third tongue tamer for today. This one's a little bit more fun, all right? I want you to look for opportunities to be specific in encouragement. I think all of us know we should encourage others, but I wanna push you a little bit, challenge you a little bit to be specific. You know, just to move from, you know, you're nice or great job. Nothing wrong with that, but to be a little bit more specific with people in our lives. And this really matters. Look what Proverbs 16:24 says. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Please, if you don't hear anything I say today, don't underestimate the power of your kind words. Like everybody's walking through something. And when you show up with kind words, when you show up with encouragement, and everybody needs encouragement, there's nobody on the planet who's receiving too much encouragement. But let me challenge you to really get to know the people who are closest to you. In fact, just somewhere in the margin of your notes, who are the 3 to 5 people that you're closest to? Now, if you're married, it better be your spouse, right? That better be one of the people, okay? I want you to jot down their names. If you're a parent, it could be one of your kids. If you're you play on a sports team, maybe be a teammate, coach. If you're a student, a classmate, okay? whatever. We all know how the drill works. We've all got a group of 3 to 5 people that we spend a good bit of time with. And my question, and I want to really push you here for a second, is how well do you really know them? How well do you really know them? Do you know what would really make them feel encouraged? Or do you just say things to them that would make you feel encouraged? That's easy to do. So one of the things that's helpful to be reminded of, and I'll talk about this from time to time because I think it's really powerful, is that we all have different personality types. There's a lot of different types of assessments and different things like that you can take online, and those are fun and different things like that, but I'm pretty simple, and so I like a personality assessment, and I've been using this for years, that centers on 4 different animals. And so what I'm gonna do here is I'm gonna describe 4 different animals that represent symbolically the 4 different types of personalities. Now, if you took an assessment and you had family members or friends or coworkers or classmates take these assessments, you could find out for real which one of these there are. But over the years, what I've learned is that most of the time, our intuition and our gut feel is pretty accurate, okay? So as I describe these animals as personalities, I want you to think about yourself, like which one of these am I? But more importantly, I want you to think about the people who you're closest to, okay? So the first personality type is like an otter, okay? Now, the last time you went to the zoo to go watch the otters, if you haven't lately, it's very therapeutic, all right? I would encourage you. In fact, go on YouTube, not right now, but you can go on YouTube later. Just watch videos of otters. Somebody tosses them a ball, those otters have the time of their life, okay? And some of y'all just like that. You're the life of the party. You're always having fun. You're never on time. Let's be honest, okay? But once you show up, it gets a lot more fun. And there's just some people that's how they are wired. They're really fun. Now, there's other people, their personality is a little bit more like a lion. Now, it's not that a lion doesn't want to have fun, they just have a limit to how much fun they want to have, right? The lion's going to keep everybody focused. The lion's going to move forward. The lion wants to tackle the next initiative. Lions aren't focused so much on people as they are what needs to be accomplished. Again, it doesn't mean that they don't love people. It just means that they're a little bit more, hey, we need to move some things down the court. And if it weren't for lions, nothing would happen, all right? So we're grateful for lions, okay? The next personality type, think of like a beaver building a dam, meticulously. So beavers like details. They like processes. Now, what gets really fun is if a lion is leading a meeting at work and there's both an otter and a beaver in the meeting at the same time, okay? So the lion's talking about the goals for the next quarter and the otter's making jokes and the beaver just wants to know what the plan is. They're typing on their Excel file. Beavers love Excel files, y'all. Love them, okay? They're asking all the detailed questions and the lion's like, who's got time for details? We got stuff we gotta do. So like, this is kind of how those meetings will go. And then finally, the fourth type is the golden retriever. Now the golden retriever is sweet and kind and loyal and very sensitive how other people feel. So if you drop a golden retriever in this same meeting, lion's initiative, otter's goofing off, beaver's on the Excel file, and all the golden retriever's thinking about is how is this decision going to affect everybody, right? Sounds like some of y'all's, Thanksgiving meals right around the dinner table, okay? The different personalities. So you gotta learn the people in your life and what their personalities are like. So, pray for my family. I am a lion, okay, with a very high otter, which means at all times I can't decide if we should change the world or throw a party. Like, that's always my tension, okay? Now I can't figure out which one we need to do, all right? So that's kind of how I'm wired. Now, what we are prone to do is project ourselves onto others. So what that means in my family, and I know the personality types of everyone in my family, and I'm the only one, and most of us have one and then a secondary personality. I'm the only lion otter in my family. Now, what I am prone to do if I'm not careful is encourage them the way that a lion otter would like to be encouraged. Instead of, let's just say, I've got a golden retriever in my family, I've got to speak golden retriever language as a lion, which isn't easy to do, but it's worth the effort. In fact, I can't tell you how many times I've seen this scenario. I spent a number of years in student ministry, and I saw this happen over and over and over, that there were two parents who were either both otters or both lions. Now, if you get two parents that are both lions, woo, that gets interesting, all right? So they're both lions or they're both otters and they're raising a quiet golden retriever child and they're constantly trying to make that child act like them. And the child starts to believe that something must be wrong with them because mom and dad are always trying to tell them what to do and it feels unnatural and it creates anxiety, and it's unintentional. But I want to challenge you to learn, how are the people closest to you wired? How did God wire them? And then how can you, and this is where it gets really powerful, speak words of life or speak words of encouragement to them in a way where they actually receive them? So let me give you another challenge. This one's a little bit more fun. I want to challenge you to take the 30-day encouragement challenge, okay? So you see what we're doing here? We're going to take the next 30 days, we're going to remove cursing, and we're going to replace it with encouragement, okay? We're going to remove cursing, and we're going to replace it with encouragement. And over time, as you do this, obviously, you're going to have a major impact on the people around you. But listen, pay attention to your own heart. As you do these things, you're going to begin to see how your heart draws closer to the heart of God. Let me give you the fourth kind of tongue tamer for our time together today. I want you to use wisdom. Use wisdom when communicating what I want, need, or expect. Use wisdom when communicating what I want, need, or expect. Nobody knows what you want, need, or expect unless you tell them. And a lot of us maybe grew up in homes where that was never modeled well for us. We don't know how to verbalize what we need or what we expect or what we want. In fact, one of the things that kind of exists in culture is that it's incredibly romantic to know what your boyfriend or girlfriend or your spouse knows without them having to say it. And I can just tell you, ladies, right now, we have no idea what you want, all right? None, okay? We're dumb. Like, you gotta spell it out for us. But like, it gets presented like in a lot of movies. I think they're called rom-coms. Am I right about that, okay? My favorite genre of movie? Absolutely not. But let me tell you how these work, okay? In the movies, like, it's romantic for someone to just figure out another person. So what you do is you get in a relationship, and if they don't understand you or figure you out, they must not really love you. That's just not true. All of us are gonna come to a time in our lives where we've gotta verbalize to a friend, to a coworker, to a spouse, to a boss, to a teammate, to a coach, to a classmate, something we need or something that we expect or something that we want. Proverbs 16:23, good guidance. From a wise mind comes wise speech. The words of the wise are persuasive. The word persuasive at its root actually has the word heart woven into it in the Hebrew language. That being persuasive is not being manipulative. It means that there's a connection, there's a bond, and we understand one another, and we want to actually serve and love one another well. And so a lot of times when I teach, and I get it, I do this often, I talk about our marriage. Now, I never ask for permission. Pray for me on Sunday afternoons. But like, I talk about our marriage because that's the key relationship in my life. Maybe you're not married. You have a key relationship in your life as well that I hope you can apply these lessons to. But Morgan and I have had to figure out over the years, how do we verbalize to one another what we need or what we expect out of each other? And we've been married 21 years. This is something that we still work on. But early in our marriage, I recognized we have very different definitions of the word clean. Very different. Like, I'd be sitting there watching a ball game, and Morgan would walk into the living room, and she would say, "This place is a mess." Now, I know this now, but I didn't realize then what she was saying is, I could use some help cleaning up the living room. I just thought she was pointing out that, in her opinion, this room was a mess. Because I would respond, "Well, the Braves are losing by 2 runs." And so that was not the response she was looking for. And so we sat down and we talked about this one day, and I was like, "Look, I really want to help, but like, truth be told, sometimes I walk in the living room, I sit down to watch a ball game, like, I don't see things that need to be cleaned up. If I see things that need to be cleaned up, like, I'll help." And she's like, "Yeah, I know." She's like, "You jump in and do the dishes all the time, you're helpful." She's like, "But sometimes I just want some things cleaned up." And I'm like, "Cool." Now, my wife had figured out something about me, because as the lion, a lot of lions are super competitive. And so she figured out how to do this, all right? So she started doing this a few years into marriage, and still to this day, she does it. And now with 3 boys, like, this is pretty normal in our home. Like, she'll walk in and she'll go, "Hey, can we take the next 15 minutes and clean up these 3 rooms? Now, what do y'all think I do? I go, "No, we can do it in 10. Like, I get up. And I'm like, "Let's go." And I mean, I'm moving and here we go, because I'm competitive. Now, what's happening there? She's using wisdom with her words, and it's actually helping our relationship. So this is what I mean. These two things kind of work together, talking about the personality types and using wisdom with what we need. And then I'm going to give just a really big oversimplification. So please don't, you know, hold me to this or say, you're not thinking this through completely. This is a generalization that's helpful, and then you gotta figure out all the details and the key relationships of your life. But on the whole, men ask questions for answers, And women ask questions to start conversations. I just changed some of y'all's life, all right? I was reminded of this principle. About 6 weeks ago, we moved into a house and we needed to get some walls painted. And Morgan said, "What do you think of this shade of white?" Now, I did not know there were different shades of white, okay? I just thought there was white paint. Boy, was I wrong. There's all kinds of different whites of paint. So when Morgan says, "What do you think of this shade of white paint?" and it's on the wall, and I say, "It looks good to me," and I leave the room, that is not the right way to handle that situation. You say, "How do you know that?" Because I did that, right? That's how I handle that situation. And then I was reminded, hold up. We're not, she didn't ask me this question because she wanted an answer. She's asking the question because she wants my input and she wants to start a conversation, okay? So this is really a helpful reminder. So when she says, "What do you think of this shade of white?" Like, it's really good for me to go, "You know, I think it matches our rug wonderfully. But I also think that this shade of white might, you know, bring in more of the other tones or whatever." And then I'm like, "What do you think?" And so, like, what have I just communicated there? Not that I have any expertise about that. Here's what I've communicated. I actually care. I care. So like the words that we use, and so many times, like some of you husbands right now are like, "This is why I'm always in trouble. Oh my goodness. I didn't know." It's okay. You didn't know, but now you've been armed. You have been armed with information, all right? Leave and be changed, right? You know what to do now, okay? But like, listen, all kidding aside, these are the things that end marriages, in relationships, cause friends to like go their separate ways, okay? Where if you would just sit down and like really have an open conversation and not project yourselves onto each other, but sincerely listen, start using some wisdom, I'm telling you, communication's gonna improve and you're gonna see the power of your words show up in more powerful ways, all right? Let me be the fifth kind of tongue tamer for our time together today. I wanna challenge you to begin each day with praise. Just begin each day with praise. So many times we look for like these really complex things that we can do that can help us. And I'm telling you right now, if you'll make this a priority, I don't get this right every day, but my goal is every day before my feet hit the ground when I get out of the bed to thank God for another day. Just to say, "Thank you, Lord. I woke up this morning. Thank you, Lord, you've given me another day. Thank you, God, for your goodness." It's not like a long prayer. It's not my quiet time. It's just a quick statement. But the first hour of your day sets the trajectory for the rest of your day. Look at this verse from Psalm 145, verse 2. "I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever." I just want to challenge you. Make it a commitment to praise the Lord every single day. So here's what's amazing about God. And I'm going to say something it's true. It's kind of simple, but it's also pretty profound. God already knows how every single one of your days are going to go before you actually live that day out. You ever stop to consider that? God's already fully present in your tomorrow. If God's already fully present in your tomorrow, wouldn't it be helpful to talk to him about that today? If God's already fully present in your evening, wouldn't it be good to talk to him about that right now? See, God knows how every day is gonna go. God loves you so much, he knows every little detail about your life. And here's what God knows about your life. There's gonna be some good days. There's gonna be some bad days. There's gonna be some days that the things that happened that day are going to lead you to just want to spontaneously praise God. And there's gonna be some other days where some things that happened are gonna lead you to spontaneously question God. But if you've started every day with praising God, it'll get you through those days. Some days you find out some things you didn't really want to find out. I had one of those days this past week. I went in this past Wednesday for a procedure, a heart catheterization. I'd had a test done a couple weeks ago, and the test revealed that there might be a couple of blockages in some of my arteries. And so they wanted to go in with the catheterization to confirm, and they told me, "If we go in and we see the two blockages, we can put in some stents and send you home the next day, and then you'll be just fine." And so I thought, great, you know, let's get this taken care of, because again, us lions, we like to get things marked off our list, right? And move on to the next thing. And so that's honestly how I was looking at this past Wednesday. And I went in and did the catheterization, and when they finished, they came and sat down with Morgan and I, and they said, Well, the catheterization revealed that there aren't just two blockages, there actually are four blockages. And so what we now know is four of my main arteries are 80% blocked. And I'm 45 years old. I've never had chest pains. This kind of just came out of the blue. It was you know, pretty shocking to us. But we've scheduled now a quadruple bypass for next Monday, August 26th. And church, what I can tell you is after having a few days to process that and pray about that, I'm really grateful. There's a lot of people who are walking around and these things are happening. Yeah, I'm really grateful. And they don't find out until they have a heart attack or something. And thankfully, my heart is healthy and my valves are healthy. And so, you know, while we weren't expecting this, God fully knew that this is where things were going to go. And he surrounded us with a great medical team and great surgeons. And we're really grateful for that. But I'll be here next Sunday. So I'll be here next Sunday. And then I'm going to have to miss probably about 6 to 8 weeks. Pastor Nick is going to start teaching next Sunday because I still wanted to teach membership class next Sunday afternoon. So I'm excited about that. And so we're gonna have a great time at membership class next Sunday afternoon. But here's what I'll tell you, church. We just sang about it earlier, having history with God. I mean, me and God, we got history. You know what I'm saying? At this point in my life, I've just seen God do too much. I mean, it doesn't add up that I wouldn't have had chest pains and we would have figured this out and have been able to get ahead of this before it caused me damage, if not for God. If not for God. So I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. And so Morgan and I are really grateful. We have a great support system. We've got parents who are gonna be in town to help us with our boys and other extended family that'll kind of help us. I mean, the real person we need to be praying for is my wonderful wife in all of this, all right? Because she's got to take care of me. So she's been amazing in all of this. As far as here, I mean, we have the best church staff team in America, and I will stand by that statement every single day. They're going to continue to do a great job. Pastor Nick will obviously be teaching a lot on Sundays. We will be bringing in some other guest speakers as well. And then we took a few days as a team and we prayed about, you know, we've been planning now for months that we're going to go to three services on Sunday, September 8th. And church, I'm just here to tell you that we are moving full speed ahead with that plan, okay? Nothing about that is gonna change, right? So on Sunday, September 8th, 8:30, 10:30, 12:30. Here's why, God's sovereign. God's sovereign. I mean, we've been planning this for months. God's also been planning my procedure for months. He just let me in on it this past Wednesday, right? But he's been planning this. And here's what we know. We've been called to reach, teach, and release. There are people in our community. I mean, look around this room. There's no more room for them. Me not being on the stage preaching for 6 to 8 weeks isn't gonna change that. It's not changing our mission. We're gonna keep moving forward. We're gonna keep reaching people in this community. And I believe God's gonna do something this fall that's gonna be remarkable in the life of New Hope Church. I believe that with everything in me. It's gonna be incredible to see, absolutely. So if you call New Hope Church home, and you wonder how you can help me, I want you to pray for me. The most powerful thing you can do is pray for me. But I also want to challenge you to step up into this season. There's a lot of people who are going to be stepping into some things this season and serving in new ways. And I know a lot of you, you've kind of thought about it. And the enemy keeps telling you you're not worthy and that's for the super Christians and not for you. And just from your pastor's heart, can I tell you there's a place for you here on this team? There's a place for you here on this team. And God's put a calling on your life. And none of this happens unless all of us do this together. You've got a wonderful church family, but this might be a season and this may be the prompting that God's leading you into to maybe step in and begin to serve, step in and begin to greet, step in and begin to serve the next generation. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But church, here's what I do know. In every season and on every day, good, bad, and everything in between, our God is worthy of our worship. Our God's worthy of our worship. Because he's holy and because he's good. And so as we enter into this time of response, maybe you're walking through something too. I want to encourage you. God's still good. I want to encourage you. He's got you in his righteous right hand, and he's going to walk with you through it as well. So would you join me as we pray together? And so God, as we come to you right now, we just thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you that you've never left us once, that you've been with us every step of the way. God, we thank you that even right now, there are angels that are encircling your throne, and they are declaring to you that you're holy. And so God, for these next few moments together, we want to do the same. Declare that you are holy. Declare that you are righteous. Declare that you are good. And so God, as we come before you right now to offer up our praise, to offer up our worship, invade this space with your presence. Speak to your people as a loving father. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.